Verse 3, blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble by the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. As the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. If we're afflicted, it's for your consolation and salvation, which is effective in enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we're comforted, it's for your consolation and salvation. Our hope for you is steadfast, knowing that as you partake in the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. And if we go back to the introduction to 2 Corinthians, remember this is probably the fourth letter that he has written to the church at Corinth. The second one that we have recorded, but the fourth one that they received. Remember there is a group in the church at Corinth that is anti-Paul. That's anti-Paul. They are trying to devalue him, trying to say that he's not a real apostle like the other apostles were. They are saying that he can't always be trusted, that you have to read between the lines from what he says, that he's a hypocrite, he's not sincere. And so a lot of this, especially here at the beginning of the letter, is his defense of who he is, of him, that he's a real apostle, that he is not in any way a hypocrite. He's sincere. He tells it like it is. And so we're really going to see that tonight. But before that starts, which is in verse 8, he's still talking about the terrible afflictions that he was going through. Oppression, anguish, deep distress. Paul had been in so much sorrow and pain. And he's come through a terrible time of suffering. Probably the Corinthians knew what it was. We could make some guesses, but we don't know exactly which of his afflictions and so forth. We don't even know where it occurred exactly. But we do know that he had came through one of the worst periods of his life. One of the absolute worst periods of his life. And he's telling them in verse 5 that even though his sufferings are severe, God more than enough comforts him. In other words, he's saying it doesn't make any difference how much sorrow he experienced, how much anxiety, how much distress it occurs to him. It doesn't make any difference because God is able to give him more than enough comfort. And of course, he says that to tell the Corinthians the same thing. He says, you know, Christ will be able to console you more than you'll ever need. Regardless of how bad your sufferings and persecutions are, He's going to be there for you. That's what He's saying. Christ is going to be there for you regardless. You may think that you're at the end of your rope, that there's it can't possibly get any worse, just like for Paul. That's how he felt. But Paul says, even though I felt that way, God was able to cover all of my tribulations. He was able to comfort me to the extreme. And he says that's the way it is for God's people. So Paul was able to almost, I don't know if we want to use the word rejoice, but in a sense, that's what he's doing. He's rejoicing in what he's having to go through. So who wanted a copy? Jean needed one and Emily. Anybody else need one? Jean and Emily, I know.
Is this one we had last week?
Yeah, this is one that I already handed out. Yeah. Okay. It's got questions you can answer as we go along that follows the kind of an outline, which is, yeah.
Yeah.
So he wants them to know that, you know, he was one of the most afflicted and persecuted people that there ever was. And of course, later on, he talks about the hunger, the cold, the shipwrecks, the beatings, all of these things that he went through, his anxiety. And of course, he ends up later on in the book talking about his thorn in the flesh and all of these trials. But he's saying to the Corinthians and then to us that trials, afflictions, and sufferings are actually an opportunity to see God working in your life. That's what he's saying. He says when those difficulties come, if you look hard enough, you can see God working things out, working in your life, working to give you comfort. That's what he's saying. He says it may be difficult to see, but they are there. Let's go to a couple of places in the Old Testament, in Psalms. Let's see. First of all, Psalm 66. Yeah, will someone read verse 12 of Psalm 66? This is a really great verse that goes right along with what Paul is saying.
He made men right over our heads. We went through fire and through water, yet you brought us out into a place of abundance.
You brought us out. See, you delivered us. He says, we were in over our heads. We were in over our heads, but you brought us out. Another place in the Psalms, similar, 103. Psalms 103. Let's see. Verse 13. Says, like a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord gives compassion to those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. He knows better than we know what we're made of. He knows we're human. He knows we are imperfect. He knows that we go through trials and temptations and sufferings, and we have anxiety and we worry and all these other things. He knows that because He made us. So He knows our inner workings better than we do. So he says, if we go on back in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, verse 6, if we're afflicted, it's for your consolation and salvation, which is effective in enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we're comforted, it's for your consolation and salvation. So there is supposed to be this bond between those in the church who are enduring difficult times. So this is where we're supposed to help each other. We know that God provides comfort, but Paul says we're also supposed to get comfort from each other. If one person is going through, you know, if they're in over their head, if they're going through a terrible time of anxiety or worry or whatever, then others in the church, brothers and sisters, then are supposed to help comfort them. So there's a Christian to God comfort, but there's also a Christian to Christian comfort. So the Christians actually have two different sources of comfort. One from God, one from other Christians. And that's one of the ways we're supposed to receive comfort, is through Christians. And especially it's going to be helpful when it comes from Christians who's also gone through, like he says, afflictions and anxieties and distress. Because they know what you're going through. They know what affliction is. They know what trials are. They know what sufferings are. They know what anxiety is. So they're better able to offer comfort. Because they've gone through these things, and so we're able to help other people. So it's supposed to be two ways. We're supposed to be able to give comfort to other people, Christians, and then Christians are to give us comfort as well. So Christians, again, have two sources of this comfort. And he says, our hope for you is steadfast, knowing that as you partake in the sufferings, so also you'll partake of the consolation. So you also will take care or take part of the comfort. You will be comforted by God and or by Christians. And of course, the Bible says that suffering is a validation. I mean, that you're a Christian. All right? If you're suffering for Christ, and you're truly suffering for Christ, then that's like a mark of being a Christian. And Christians are going to suffer. Christians are going to have distress. Christians are going to have sufferings and trials because they are Christians. And that's been true since, you know, the first century, and Jesus told his disciples to expect it. The world hates me, so it's going to hate you. He didn't say the world might hate you, or there's a chance it's going to hate you. He said it will, guaranteed 100%. So it is a part of being a Christian. It's going to happen, and we're to help each other through those times. That's one of the things he wants us to know. So he says, now he's going to talk a little bit more about what happened to him and those who were with him personally. He says, for we would not, brothers, have you ignorant of our troubles which came to us in Asia. We were pressured beyond measure above strength so that we despaired even of life. Paul wants them to know and to treat his sufferings with seriousness. See, he wants them, and remember, he's writing to a lot of people that don't like him. There's a lot of people in the church at Corinth that don't like Paul, don't believe he's an apostle, don't believe he's sincere, don't really think much of him. But he's writing to the whole church, and of course this letter would be read to the whole church at Corinth. So the people there in Corinth that didn't like him in the church were going to hear this letter. And so in this letter he says, I want you to know, and it's pretty strong language, the part about we don't want you to be ignorant. To us that doesn't sound like very strong language, but in the Greek language it's really strong. And he says, I want to emphasize how serious and terrible this suffering was. I want you to understand that. He said it was beyond my ability to deal with. That's what he says. It was beyond measure. Paul said it was too much for me. That's what he's saying. This suffering and persecution was too much for me to handle by myself. See, that's what he's saying. He says, I couldn't handle that by myself. These hardships were terrible that he was going through. He says they were pressured beyond measure above strength. Some of the translations have utterly, unbearably crushed. So whatever it was, this was a horrible time for Paul. I guess you might say as close to giving up as Paul ever got. Because that's how bad it was. He had no hope of surviving this, no hope of getting through this at all. There was just, he didn't see there was any way out of this at all. That's how bad it was. And all we know is it was in Asia, what we would call Western Turkey today. So it was somewhere in that, of course that's a big area. So we don't know specifically where it was or what it was or who did it or, I mean, it could have been so many things. And everybody I've read the past 2 weeks had their own opinion. But it doesn't matter, because whatever it was like the worst thing that ever happened to Paul. The worst thing. And it was probably not just one event. It seems to indicate that this was over a time span. Whatever was happening to him wasn't just a moment, but it happened over some period of time. And he was just totally stressed out. Crushed, as he would say. Above strength, we despaired even of life. Paul just really didn't think he was going to live through this one. You know, he lived through a lot. He lived through stonings and shipwrecks and beatings. But this one he didn't think he was going to survive. He really didn't think he was going to live through it. That's how bad it was. But he says, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. See, he really thought he was going to die. He thought he was sentenced to die and there was no reprieve. But, he says, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. And, of course, that's the key. That's what he says the key was. He says, I couldn't do it in myself. I couldn't go through this all by myself. He says, you know, if I'd have tried to do that, I wouldn't have made it. So the trust had to be what? We had to trust God who raises the dead. Paul knew that God was able to raise the dead. So Paul said that's who we had to put the trust in. And so he's saying that when you're delivered from, you know, right at the brink of death, it's kind of like a resurrection. I mean, you're that close to death. I mean, Paul felt like he had, you know, one leg practically in the grave. And so, you know, being delivered from that to Paul was practically like being resurrected, raised from the dead. That's how he felt. He says, he delivered us from so great a death. See, it wasn't just a death, it was mega death. Great death. This, again, was a horrific experience for Paul. And he really felt like it was so bad that it was like being raised from the dead. He delivered us and does deliver us. So Paul had been delivered, and Paul believes that he will be delivered. Until Paul has finished God's work. Remember, that's how he ends 2 Timothy, right? I fought a good fight, finished the course. Says, I've done that. Now, when Paul writes 2 Timothy chapter 4, those first few verses, Paul knows now for sure that he's going to die. Because he knows he's going to die, or he knows he's going to die there in 2 Timothy 4, because it's done. He's done God's will. He's finished what God wants him to do, the course of work. And so he knows then that he's really going to die in 2 Timothy 4. But here God has delivered him. He's going to keep delivering him until Paul is done doing what God wants him to do. And then at that point, Paul will be finished, like he says in 2 Timothy 4. In him we trust that he will still deliver us. See? Past, present, future. Paul believes he'll continue to be delivered until Paul's work is done. Whenever that occurs. So Paul has hope. See, he has hope, confidence that God will continue to deliver him and those working with him until he's accomplished God's purposes. And he says, finishing that little section, as you help, referring to the Corinthians, as you help together by praying for us, before we go on and finish that, them praying for Paul, Paul said, is like them working together. So when we're praying for some work to be done, whether it's a local work, a foreign work, or whatever, this tells us that praying for that work or that particular person is like being a partner. And Paul uses that same type of phrase in almost every letter he writes to people. Like you go back to Romans, for instance, Romans 15. Verse 30. Paul writes, now I ask you, brothers, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my ministry for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints." And he says that in 1 and 2 Thessalonians. He says it in Colossians. Same type of phrase, that when we're praying for that type of work, then we are working with them in that particular work. And I think there's a great lesson there. "So as you help together by praying for us, so that thanks may be given by many on our behalf for the gift bestowed upon us by means of many persons." See, Paul was thankful because there were lots of different people that were involved in this, and he said that a lot of people would be helped because of this. A lot of people would be helped. And so that's why he says, "so that thanks may be given by many on our behalf." So this idea of being thankful also goes right along with praying. He says they go hand in hand. You don't want to leave one without the other. So both of those were critical for Paul. All right. Well, let's go ahead and get started in the next section. That kind of finishes one section. I'll go ahead and hand these out. This starts the next section that goes all the way through chapter 2, verse 13. What? Oh, you want to take some of that? I stapled these with my own little hands.
Oh, my.
I know.
Keep that in mind.
That's right. Be careful with these.
Okay.
Leave these up there. This next section is where Paul starts to defend his behavior. It's where he starts to defend his behavior. Again, because there were Christians in Corinth, there at the church, that thought he was insincere, that you couldn't trust what he said, and that he wasn't even a real apostle. So in this section, he starts defending who he is. And sometimes we have to do that. Sometimes we have to defend why we believe what we do, what we're doing. So he says in verse 12, "For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience is that we conducted ourselves in the world and more abundantly toward you in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God." Here we see there's at least two accusations that they're making against Paul. And again, these accusations are coming from Christians. These are not coming from Jews or from the Roman government or anybody else. They are coming from Christians in the church at Corinth. Those accusations, well, first of all, he says, we acted in simplicity, and that's probably not the word we think about when we think about simplicity. Simplicity is the idea, at least here, of being straightforward, not deceitful, but saying what you mean. Because some of the people in Corinth were saying that you had to read between the lines from what Paul was saying. You couldn't just take his words at face value. Paul was saying here when he uses the word simplicity, yes, you can take my words at face value. I'm not trying to deceive you. I'm just giving it to you straight. I'm just telling you exactly what it is. So that's what he means by simplicity. And he says, our conscience, he says, the testimony of our conscience. Paul says, I didn't have any problem with my conscience. My conscience was trained properly, and I was You know, I didn't do anything that was causing my conscience to prick me, or there wasn't anything in my behavior that was like accusing me of anything. So Paul said, what I have done honestly and with a good conscience. And he says, I've been straightforward. I've been honest. There's been nothing improper with what I've done. I've been sincere. Then the word sincerity here means transparency. Transparency. In other words, Paul said, if I'm acting holy and righteous, it's because I'm holy and righteous. In other words, it's transparent. My character here is transparent. I'm not hiding anything. I'm being straightforward. I'm not being a hypocrite in any way. And the people in Corinth that were accusing him were the ones that were being hypocrites, because they were claiming to be righteous Christians, whereas they were accusing Paul falsely. So they were the ones that were actually being dishonest and hypocritical. So the things they were accusing Paul of were actually the things they were guilty of. Kind of the pointing finger thing is what Paul was telling them. He says, we didn't come with fleshly wisdom. It wasn't worldly wisdom, wisdom of the world. It was by the grace of God. He says, that's how we came to you. It was by the grace of God. And so, these people here that he's talking to, he wants them, again, he's responding to those accusations. He's heard them, remember? He's received correspondence from people in the church at Corinth and people who lived around Corinth. And so he's responding to some of that. But someone that's living by the grace of God is leading a life that is holy. It's set apart, consecrated, saintly. All those words come from the same Greek word. Holy, saintly, consecrated, set apart, sanctified. He says that's the life that one leads if they're doing so by the grace of God. And he says, that's how I am. And he says, this is our rejoicing. See, Paul was rejoicing in that. He wasn't guilty of any of those accusations. And most of the people in Corinth knew that. But there was a group there that he was responding to. And he knew he hadn't done anything wrong. There was nothing wrong in what he was doing at all. He was being straightforward and honest with them in every respect. Well, our time is up. It's a quarter till. We probably should stop there. Lord willing, we will start with verse 13 and go on toward the end of the chapter next week.